invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Where we have been considering this epistle of Peter now for a number of weeks. And I want to read this morning together, beginning in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. After detailing how God had been so merciful and kind and generous to them, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So reads God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for Him to help us as we consider His word together this morning. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You, by Your Spirit, inspired Peter many, many years ago to sit down and write these very words for the prophet of your church. And we would pray this morning now that that same Holy Spirit would come and help us as we think through these words this morning, particularly this one word, that You would help us to understand it and to apply it to our own lives, that we might bring glory to You is our prayer. We ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
As we've noted, we have for a number of weeks now been ministering from 2 Peter, and this passage before us, particularly verses 5 through 7, form a composite picture or portrait of a life of balanced Christ-like character. When you add up all of these Christian graces, adding these things to our precious faith, the sum total of them is a mature, balanced, Christ-like life of holiness. If we leave any of them out, there's going to be an imbalance. They all must be diligently pursued and cultivated. Furthermore, we must never lose sight of the fact that this pursuit of balanced godliness is to be accomplished and can only be accomplished by those who have been called by God, who have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is a life that's to be built upon. If you think of a house and a foundation, well, we have a foundation. It's called faith. Precious faith in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. That's the foundation. And then we're motivated to build this house by the precious promises that God has made to us as His beloved children. And we see these principles laid out in the first four verses. Now, so far we've seen that we are to be diligent to, Peter says, to give all diligence in supplying to or adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Well, this morning, verse 7, this morning we are called to add brotherly kindness. That's the next note in our symphony of holiness, our next building block in our building of Christ's likeness, brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. Last time we noted that godliness was essentially a vertical virtue, had to do directly with our relationship with and our worship of God Himself. Godliness at its heart is for us to obey and to fulfill the requirements of the first table, the first four commandments of God's moral law, and to live a God-focused, God-centered, God-fearing life. Brotherly kindness, though, or affection, as well as love, which is the next virtue on the list here. These are not vertical primarily, but primarily they are horizontal issues. Brotherly affection obviously has to do with our relationship to and the way that we interact with and treat, in this case, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we want to look at this morning. Brotherly kindness or affection for our brethren. And we want to do this under four simple headings. We want to look at it, the basis of brotherly kindness, the importance of brotherly kindness, some of the properties of brotherly kindness, and then some of the expressions, the outworkings of brotherly kindness. So first of all, the basis of brotherly kindness or affection. As to the word brotherly kindness, obviously there are two words here, but as to this word, it really translates one Greek word, and that word, and you might have heard of it, Philadelphia. Philadelphia. They nicknamed the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. Now, it may not have been living up to its namesake in recent years, but that's what the word translates here. The word Philadelphia means to love as brothers, to have brotherly affection. Now, here in the New King James and the NASV versions, other versions, they have it translated brotherly kindness. And that's simply because, as we're going to see, if our affection for our brethren is real, it's going to manifest itself in certain attitudes and activities and actions of real kindness and benevolence, a real affection for and concern for our brethren in Christ. In other words, brotherly affection isn't simply to have nice, warm feelings about other believers. Now, we should have nice, warm feelings for our brethren in Christ, but it's more than that. Brotherly affection, this Philadelphia love, is to lead us to action and to concrete acts of kindness and affection. Now, what's the distinction here between brotherly affection and and love, which is the last virtue Peter mentions here? Well, the word for love, of course, you've heard it, I'm sure, many, many times, is agape, and it's the highest form of love. It's a word that's often used to describe the very love of God. Remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Well, the primary distinction, though, between brotherly affection and agape love is not to be so much found in the quality of the love, but rather in the objects of the love. In brotherly affection, the objects of our affection are the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, it's really limited to those who bear the likeness of Christ and profess the name of Christ. While agape love is a more universal type of love, a more comprehensive love that includes not only my brothers and sisters in Christ, but lost people, unlovely people, even my enemies. I'm to agape my enemies. And of course, it applies to how we love God Himself. So I'm to love God and men with this agape love, with this unconditional affection. But brotherly affection, or Philadelphia love, is an affection which is reserved, really, for those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and them only. In the original language, this is a family word. It's never used for any other kind of relationship other than family. We're to love our family. We're to phileo our family. That's the way it's used in the original language. Never used for anything else, except for this one passage here. And as we'll see, it's consistent because we're talking about the family of God. This affection is based then on a family relationship. The mutual relationship that we have in Christ as members of the family of God. So this is a very special affection. It's to cherish and to esteem all of those who are related to me by virtue of our mutual relationship to Christ, who have become our elder brother. This is an exclusive love. This is a very unique, a uniquely Christian disposition. Only a true Christian can have in their hearts this brotherly affection, and he can only exercise it, biblically speaking, he can only exercise it towards those that he can regard as his brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Commenting on this very passage, the wonderful commentator John Brown put it like this: "This affection is based on relations, sentiments, dispositions, pursuits, trials, and enjoyments common to believers, common to God's family. We have been, by virtue of God's new birth, we've been born again, and we've been born into the family of God. And we've all been united by faith to Christ, who is our elder brother. Now we have the same Heavenly Father, the same Savior. We enjoy mutual joys. We have mutual interests. We have mutual sorrows and struggles. We have mutual hopes and aspirations. We are brethren. We are family. We are part of God's family." As you've been hearing, those of you that have been here on Sunday nights have been hearing about that. And it's that relationship, that family bond, that creates this dynamic of brotherly affection. God has made us one in Christ, and He's put us in His family together. We've been united to Christ, and being united to Christ, who is our elder brother, we are also then united to His spiritual family, and we've become members of the family of God, or the household of faith. Now, notice how John so succinctly puts this over in 1 John. Turn over a few pages. 1 John chapter 4. And of course, John is called the epistle, the apostle of love, and he has a lot to say about love in his writing. This is one of those places, 1 John 4. And we'll just read 21 through 5:2. So 4:21, 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves him who is begotten of Him." John says the basis of our love for the brethren is that they, as well as us, we've been begotten by God. And so we have the same Heavenly Father. I'm born of God. Therefore, I not only know now love God, but I love all of those others that have also been born of God. My Father is their Father. My Savior is their Savior. My God is their God. We're united together in the one family of God, the household of faith. Therefore, I have brotherly affection for them. And so the basis, brothers and sisters, of this special affection is that in Christ we have become brothers and sisters in Him. That's the essence of brotherly affection. But now, secondly, this morning, I want us to notice the importance of brotherly affection. What makes this so essential? Well, first of all, love for our brethren is a clear indication of my being born again. That's another point that John is making here in this passage. Chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 20. You notice what he says. He says, "If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother." And that idea of hate here doesn't necessarily mean that he absolutely despises him, but he just doesn't love him. "He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" You see the logic of that. John says it's spiritually impossible. Spiritually impossible for someone to sincerely love God and at the same time not to love the brethren, to not love the brethren or to disdain his brothers in Christ. John says anyone who professes to love God and yet hates his brother, he fails to love other Christians, don't believe him. He says he's a liar. It cannot be true. It's psychologically not true. It's logically not true. How can he possibly not love his brother that he's seen, and yet he says he loves God whom he's never seen? Or you look at 1 John 3, if you turn back a page or two. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. Notice what John says here. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now notice, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he gives the example of Cain and Abel. Then drop down to verse 14. And we know, now notice the language here, brethren. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So here's the point. God's true children are marked out by their love. The children of the devil don't love. They don't love the brethren. They don't love God ultimately. But the children of God, because they've been born of God, they do love the brethren. It's one of those indelible marks upon them. They must love the brethren. And we need to mark this down. Love for God and love for the brethren go together. You cannot separate what God has joined together. God's true children will love each other. They will care about each other. They'll care about their fellow believers. As Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, that you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. God teaches His children to love. He teaches them to do this. Whenever God saves a person, whenever He regenerates a soul, He plants a disposition of love in that person's heart. He teaches that person by His grace to love the people of God. They're drawn to the people of God. God's people are accounted, as David said, they are the excellent ones of the earth. There's this instinctive attraction towards them. It's like God puts a magnet in each of our hearts that attracts us to each other. And so we come to love one another. And because we see the work of God in each other, because we see Christ's image being created in one another, because we see the loveliness of Christ in that person, and we can say, your God is my God, as Ruth told Naomi, and your people are my people. I love you because you love Jesus and because you're manifesting something of His glory and beauty to us. That's very attractive to the children of God. But brotherly affection is also important because it's a commandment of God that we love one another as brothers and sisters. It's a commandment. Here in 1 John 4:21 it says, and this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must. Not it would be lovely, it would be nice, maybe you can, maybe you can't. No, He says you must love his brother also. 1 Peter 3:8, Peter says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love his brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Persist, persevere in brotherly affection. Don't let it die out. Don't let it be quenched. Don't let it wax cold. There'll be a thousand hindrances to brotherly love. Our brothers and sisters are going to disappoint us. They're going to occasionally grieve us. They're going to hurt us. And our flesh is sometimes going to be offended by real brothers in the church. The writer of the Hebrews is saying to us, Peter is saying to us, John is saying to us, we must not stop loving them. Now we may have to do all kinds of things, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, to deal with those things. I understand that. But we cannot stop loving them. We must not give up on them. We're to let brotherly love continue to keep the flame of love burning hot. Brotherly love and affection is not an option, beloved. It is Christ's commandment to us. John 15:12. Jesus said to His disciples and to us, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. With tender compassion, sympathetic, patient, sacrificial love. That's how Jesus has loved us. And that's a tall order, brethren. But that's what we're called to do. This brotherly affection is also a powerful apologetic for the Christian faith. But this brotherly love, Jesus went on to say, that the world will know that you are my disciples because you reflect something of my love, something of me is seen in you. When God's people sincerely love one another, it speaks volumes to an onlooking skeptical world. Love is what we say, a universal language, brethren. Love adorns the gospel like nothing else is going to do. I know that in my own life, my own testimony, back when I began going to church, actually it was my wife's church down in Central Florida, and one of the things that struck me was the apparent love of the brethren and their kindness towards me. There was love there. And it was very attractive. It helped open my eyes to the love of Christ. But love is also important because it's the glue or the cement of the church. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. It's the glue of the church. Colossians 3 verse 14. As he's been exhorting the people of God to care for each other, love for each other, forgive each other, then he says, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And so love is, he calls it the bond of affection. The word there has to do with cement. It has to do with gluing things together. So love is like glue. It's like super glue that binds the church together in peace and in unity. And so we need this glue, you see, because the devil himself hates the church of Christ. He hates church peace. And he's always hard at work trying to divide the church and destroy the church. His strategy is to divide and conquer. He loves to sow discord and disaffection among the brethren. The church is always under siege by the evil one. We can never forget that. A house divided will not stand. In addition to that, we have our own remaining sin and our own prejudices, our own weaknesses of the flesh. We have our own pride and so forth. And so we are just like a powder keg of carnal dynamic, just waiting for a spark of irritation or provocation so we can explode and we can go to disliking somebody and laying them aside. Because we don't like them anymore. It's a miracle that any church stays together or experiences peace for any length of time. And the only commodity under God that can preserve the church and disarm Satan and bind the body of Christ together is brotherly love. Coupled with the truth, yes. But the love is the glue to bind us together. Above all things, Paul said, put on love. It's the cement that glues the church together in peace. But then, our brotherly love must have, there's some ingredients or some, we might say, properties of brotherly love. And we don't have time to flesh them all out. But turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, these are those persecuted believers, persecuted Christians. You can see why they needed to love one another. Very difficult times, and maybe we're going to come to difficult times as well, and we need this love also, but we also need what we have here. 1 Peter 1:22. The properties that must characterize our brotherly love. Notice what it says. 1 Peter 1:22. He says, 1:22. Yes, where's that? Okay. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. A pure heart. Notice the two properties that must characterize brotherly love. Number one, our love must be sincere love. Love that flows out of a pure heart. Our affections cannot be hypocritical affections or heartless affection. Remember, like Judas. Judas wanted to display that he loved Jesus when he didn't love Jesus. And he even gave him a hypocritical kiss on the cheek. Well, our love must not be like that. It must not be like the world's kind of love. Our love is to reflect God's love. Pure, real, sincere, constant, heavenly. There's nothing more disgusting, nothing more appalling than for professing Christians to act like they love the brethren. And then you hear them running them down. Now, not discussing their needs, but running them down, speaking evil about them, stabbing them in the back. Well, that kind of behavior, you see, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Our love for one another must be for real. It must come from a pure heart. It must be sincere. Our love must not just be in word. It must be in deed and in truth. But then it not only be sincere love, it must be fervent love, intense love, aggressive love, a love that's like that's described in Song of Solomon 8:7, that many waters cannot quench that love, that the floods cannot drown that love. It must be love that continues to love through thick and through thin, through the tough times as well as the good times. In fact, John speaks of just how intense our brotherly love must be. He says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He, speaking of Christ, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now I would submit to you, that is intense, fervent love. That's Christ-like love. That's the kind of love that's very rare. And we have to stop and ask ourselves this question, brethren. Is my affection for brothers and sisters in Christ anything close to this kind of fervent, sincere, wholehearted love? Can we truly say, and I know we would need grace to do it, but can we truly say, with God's help, I'm willing to lay down my very life for my brother or my sister if need be? Am I prepared to sacrifice? Am I prepared to give of myself, of my time, my money, my energy, my sympathy, whatever it is that's needed for the good of my brothers and sisters? That's the kind of love the gospel requires of us, dear people. Fervent, intense, sincere, Christ-like love for my brothers. Well, so far we've seen the basis of brotherly affection, our unity with Christ. Number two, the importance of brotherly affection. Number three, just a couple of properties of that affection. But now I want to get practical, some practical expressions of this brotherly affection. There's so many. I'm just going to mention some. There'll be some that are left out that maybe we should have put in here, but that would take us much more time. But number one, and this is basic, there's going to be, if we have real love for our brethren, there's going to be a desire to fellowship together and to be with one another. That's the way love operates. We want to be in the company of those that we love. I trust that you understand that principle. If you love somebody, you enjoy being with them. You want to be around them. I know I want to be around my wife as often as I can be because I love her. How odd would it be if I love somebody and yet, well, I don't really want to be around them. And I know they're unique situations. I don't want to go down that road. But the fact is, generally speaking, the principle is if we love someone, we want to be near them. We want to be with them as much as is possible. One of the strange and odd dynamics of this past year and a half has been how families have been busted apart and people weren't able to hug each other and converse with each other and fellowship together. In many churches that's been the case. What a horrible thing that is. It's horrible. We're creatures who have been made to have love and express love and embrace love with those that we do love. It's unnatural not to be able to do that. The brethren in Acts, the early church, members of the church in Jerusalem, we read numerous times how they were all together with one accord, continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread from house to house. All who believed were together, it says. And this is repeated, this repeated emphasis again and again in the early church there in the book of Acts. Their brotherly affection for each other was expressed in their enjoyment of one another's company, their fellowship, their common love of Christ. It drew them together, not only in the temple for worship, but to speak to one another, to eat with one another, to pray with one another, to fellowship with one another, to have our brethren in our homes for fellowship as well. Acts 2:46. Love always breeds a longing for company with those that we love. As David put it in Psalm 119:63, he said, "I'm a companion of all of those who fear God." He delighted in the fellowship of the people of God. When brethren delight in one another, if our brotherly affection was as intense as it ought to be, we're going to find time, we're going to find avenues for more fellowship, beloved. And we would linger here in the presence of our brethren on the Lord's Day, because this is as close to heaven and heaven's fellowship and worship as we're going to get on the face of the earth. You realize that? We would desire one another's company and fellowship. We find ways to make it happen. So the first thing is, if we really have affection for each other, we're going to want to be around each other. Number two, brotherly affection will express itself in showing sympathy with our brothers and sisters in their need, in their distress, in times of trial, in times of discouragement. And we're going to be ready to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And so when we're going through a period of trial or adversity and difficulty in our lives, what a relief, what a comfort to know that God has given us friends, brothers and sisters who sincerely care for us, who are sympathetic to us, who are prepared to weep with us and pray for us. Remember, Romans 12:15 says that we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. We have a hymn that expresses this precious truth so well. It goes like this: "We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathetic tear." And brethren, that's not just theory. That's Christian reality. That wherever true brotherly love is in operation, we not only have a sympathetic high priest in heaven, thank God we do, but we also, he's given us sympathetic brothers and sisters here on earth that love for us and care for us as well. What a glorious provision of the Lord that is. Now, we just had a church member that's lost his 92-year-old father this last Friday, 2 days ago. Well, will you take the time to express sympathy with him? You ought to. You ought to. Don't be selfish. Take the time to do something to express your sympathy and compassion for our brother Dan. But then thirdly, brotherly kindness is going to be expressed by our loyal acceptance of our brothers and sisters. Christians often face hostility in this world. We can see that around the world. We can see it here on a local level, but you certainly see it in other places like Afghanistan. But the world hates us even as it hated Jesus. And many believers face hostility from their families or from in their work situations, in very unfriendly and unpleasant jobs. We live in a backstabbing, hateful society. Nothing like what our brethren are facing. But we do have those who will hurt us in the workplace and even some of family members and so forth. But when we come together with the house of God, with the family of God, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be acceptance, there should be loyalty, there should be tenderness. And we should all know, we should know that of all the people in the world, God's people love me. God's people accept me. God's people will care for me. They are for me. Even as God is for me, so God's people likewise are for me. We're told to receive one another as Christ has received us. Now, how did He receive us? He received us with open arms and a tender heart. We're to be loyal, tender, caring for one another. We're even told to greet one another with a kiss of love, a sign of affection. And, now that was a cultural thing, the idea of the kiss. But the idea of a sign of affection, or show of an expression of affection, is right, is biblical. That's something we have to do. That's something we would want to do, is to hug and to shake hands and to make sure we let people know that we care for them, we love them, and so forth. That is biblical. Whether you kiss anybody or not, we better be expressing in an outward way as well as an inward way our love for brothers and sisters. And then brotherly affection also will be expressed in extending a helping hand in temporal needs and benevolence. 1 John again in 3:17 says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, his bowels of compassion," as the old King James puts it. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Bowels of compassion from him. How does the love of God dwell in him? See, the love of God compels us to meet our brethren's real need, if we have it to do with, as much as lies within us. Again, one of the marks of that early church in the book of Acts was this benevolent spirit. They even sold their possessions in order to meet the needs of their brethren. They were radically benevolent. And while the gospel does not teach communism, where we put all of our money in one big pot, it does require us to do what we can do to minister to the real and genuine physical needs, the real needs of our needy brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good." Paul, why should I labor with my hands for what is good? Well, not simply to provide for himself, provide for his family, have a nice vacation, a great big car, and all those things. He says this. This is what Paul says. "So that he may have something to give to him who has need." How anti-cultural is the Bible? Working hard, sometimes working overtime, not just so I can have a pile of money in the bank, not just so I can pay my bills, those things are important, but that we also might have extra. Not only to give, of course, our regular offerings to the house, that's a given, but also that we might have something left over to help those who are in need. Is that one of the reasons that you go to work? Is that one of the reasons? Not the only reason, but one of the reasons. Brotherly kindness sometimes is expressed by our checkbooks, beloved. Then fifthly, and I'm hurrying through here, but these are all important. Brotherly affection will also manifest itself in lending a helping hand, not only spiritually or physically, but spiritually to our brethren as well. If I love and care for my brother, then I'm going to be zealous, not just for his temporal prosperity, but for the prosperity of his soul. And if I observe a pattern of declension or inconsistency in my brother, then I'm going to look for avenues prayerfully to exhort him and to admonish him. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life." And there's a sense, you know, that we are our brother's keeper. We're to seek to minister to one another. We're to seek to restore the backslider. We're to seek to encourage the downtrodden, to admonish the wayward. Remember what it says in Galatians 6:1. That if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, seek to restore that person in meekness, realizing that you could fall in the same sin. So don't go with a haughty, know-it-all, proud spirit, but you go with meekness and gentleness. The word there for restore means like setting a broken bone. Well, certainly you don't go into to somebody with a broken bone and go in there. You know, you go in very tenderly and gently. But at the same time, it doesn't say if you have a brother that's trapped in a trespass that you ignore him. It doesn't say you just look the other way. It doesn't say you forget about him. It doesn't say you stop caring about him. No, you go. Those who are spiritual are to go and seek to restore the brother.
Amen.
James puts it even very clear. It says if a brother's overtaken in a fault, the error of his way, and he's sinning and he's wandering away from the truth, the people of God are to go after him. And if they do, and he's brought to repentance, we save a soul from death, it says. That's how vital this is, to have a church that cares about the membership, cares about his brothers and sisters enough to go. And even though sometimes we'll have our head chopped off, everybody isn't going to like it. It doesn't matter. We're to love them enough to minister to them and to address them with meekness and love, that God might use that peradventure to bring them to repentance. But we're to admonish one another. It's not just the pastor's job. Is it our job? You bet it is. But it's not just our job. These directives are given to the brethren. So hopefully God will give us the grace and the courage and the compassion that we need to bring restoration and help and blessing to one another. And that our mouths will prove to be a well of life to our brothers and sisters. And then, I'll say this. A brotherly affection also will constrain us to true friendship and loyalty one to another. True friendship and loyalty one to another. A sense that we are in this together. We're in this together, brethren. We're on the same team. We're fighting the good fight of faith together. We're fighting the same enemies. Our enemies are Satan and sin, not one another. That we will seek to honor one another and prefer one another, be loyal to one another, steadfast towards one another, forgiving one another. Like David and Jonathan, whose hearts, you remember, were knit together in real love. They were steadfast friends. David could say that he loved Jonathan with a love that was even greater than he had love for women. And for David, that was saying something, wasn't it? There should be a true sense of loyalty and commitment to our brethren in the church, where we will never seek to speak ill of our brethren, but will be eager to protect their reputation in the church and in the world, where we come to each other's aid, where we have each other's back, where we never knowingly hurt or discourage our brethren. We want to do them good. We want to do them good. Do we care about our brother and sister? Are we loyal to them? Say, well, I've got friends somewhere else. I don't need the church. That's a terrible, terrible disposition. We can have friends anywhere. The Bible doesn't forbid us to have friends. The Bible doesn't forbid us to have close people in our family. That's not the point here. But brothers and sisters, we better have our best friends among the people of God. Now, by way of application, first of all, we must never divorce brotherly love and affection from godliness, or vice versa. We should never divorce brotherly affection from godliness, or vice versa. Godliness from brotherly affection, they go together. True brotherly affection must always be rooted in and motivated by our relationship with God and Christ and the worship of God. The context of brotherly love is our mutual love of the true and living God, as well as our mutual commitment to God's worship and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things all come and go together. In other words, the church is not just a social club trying to do nice things for other folks in our club. We're not the garden club, you see. We're not the Elks Club. We're not the Moose Lodge. No, no. No, we are a society of the redeemed, a company of the worshipers of Jehovah God, committed to each other by the cords of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel that binds our hearts together in Christian love. Amen. Can't forget that. This also refutes the growing idea in our day, our culture especially, that we can be worshipers of God and have godliness and be believers and saints and yet avoid being connected to the church and to the brethren and not have to expend ourselves and commit ourselves to the family of God or to the household of faith. And that's a growing phenomenon in our day. I want to worship the Lord privately. I want to worship in my closet. I have the Spirit. I want to worship Him in my home or my family or on the internet. Or I can just attend occasionally at a church but not join with it. Brothers and sisters, that's dangerous and it's unbiblical thinking. Amen. The church is Christ's family. That's the whole idea, brothers and sisters. That's the church, is Christ's family. And so Christ requires His people to love all of His other people, to give of themselves for their good, to accept all of the liabilities as well as the duties, as well as all the blessings and benefits of church fellowship and church membership. You think of all the one another commandments. And I don't know how many there are. People have come up with different ideas, dozens and dozens of them. But if you sit down and try to count them, you'll run out of numbers. But anyway, all those one another commandments, where we're to love one another, we're to pray for one another, we're to care for one another, we're to admonish one another, and so forth and so on and so on. You can't do that at home. You can't do that from your bedside. You can't do that in front of the TV. You can't do that just sitting reading your Bible, as important as reading your Bible is. No, that takes community. We're not going to be balanced as Christians without this, beloved. Add to your faith, Peter says. Add to your faith knowledge and virtue, self-control and godliness and brotherly kindness. And if we remove brotherly kindness or affection from the equation, then you're going to have this distorted, incomplete picture of Christ-like character. True Christianity is not only personal, it's not only individual, it is also corporate, it is also community. American church needs to hear that loud and clear. Did Christ love His brethren? Did He give His all for their welfare, for our welfare? Yes, you bet He did. He gave Himself for us. He was willing to sacrifice His very life on the cross for our sakes. He shed His precious blood that we would be saved, that we would be relieved from our guilt, that we would be brought into the family of God. And we will never be like Him. Listen to this. We will never be like Him unless we are willing to do the same. And by that I mean, love our brothers and sisters sacrificially and sincerely. And then never forget, beloved, that Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. No one cared for his brethren like the Lord Jesus did and still does. The Bible calls Him our elder brother, whose brotherly affection stands as our model. Love one another, even as I have loved you, He commands us. What a glorious elder brother we have. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, who loves us with this incredible, steadfast love. And then He says to us, who are united to Him, go and do likewise. But then the question comes, is He your elder brother at all? Is He your Savior at all? Do you understand the gospel? Have you put all of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you bowed to Him as your Lord? Is He yours? And that's why some of you don't seem to love the brethren as you should. Maybe you're not united to Christ the head. Maybe you don't have that love pulsating through your soul. Maybe that's the root problem. Could be. We urge you today to run to Christ. Trust in His saving love. And you too will be saved. Part of the family of God. And He will give you the kind of love that you need to demonstrate that you are a true believer. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. We thank you for this wonderful provision that you have made for us in the midst of a hostile world, in the midst of all of the negative stuff that we have all around us day in and day out. And yet, there's an oasis in the desert, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are. Father, we pray you would seal this word to each heart. Increase our love for one another. Help us to overcome all of our native obstacles, our sins, our foibles, whatever it is, that we might truly and sincerely and fervently love one another, even as Jesus has loved us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction from God's holy word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.